Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue in our discussion of the Word of God. Today is October 4th, 2022, and we're steadily making our way towards Christmas, Thanksgiving and Christmas, huh?
Amen.
Amen. So here just shows how fast time is going, so. We are going to start again back in Hebrews chapter 5. We were dealing with the ministry of Melchizedek, and we kind of went to Genesis chapter 14 to show when Melchizedek first came on the scene. And we said he was a high priest, and which correlates to Christ being our heavenly high priest. It's of the order of Melchizedek, and that's in Hebrews 5 verses 1 down through verse 7. So we're looking at how Christ, who was the process Christ, meaning that he had to come as incarnate or as a man, God coming down as or in the body of flesh as a man, he had to go through the sufferings of people, the persecution and people rejecting him. He had to go through the beatings and the trials, and then in the false accusations, and then eventually the cross. He was killed on the cross, and he suffered, right?
Yeah.
So those things he went through, which qualified him to become, remember, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, meaning that God lived through Christ. He was the process Christ, meaning that he went through the sufferings or the requirement to become a high priest. But not only is he a high priest, he's not a high priest of the order of Aaron, because that ministry came from the lineage of Levi. Okay, so these men had to offer sin offering for themselves and for the people. Christ didn't have to offer it for himself. He took the sin of the world upon himself and was sacrificed as the sin offering or the burnt offering and our peace offering. You see what y'all understand?
Mm-hmm.
So being a high priest of the order of Melchizedek meant that if you look at the order of Aaron, they were going to God on behalf of the people. But Melchizedek came from God to minister the bread and the wine to the people. Okay? So that means that Christ went through the process of the cross, which made him Lord, which made him Redeemer, which made him a high priest that ever liveth after the order of Melchizedek. He fulfilled the ministry or the priesthood of Aaron when he shed his blood, offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. So it doesn't have to be repeated. So now his ministry as under the order of Melchizedek as a high priest is the fact that he's processed. He's gone through it. So he's qualified to be Lord and Savior over all. Okay? He rules and reigns on the throne of the Father. And so therefore that means that he makes intercession, just his presence, because of accomplishing all that was required of him. He is our eternal heavenly high priest. So he can identify with our sufferings. He can identify with our infirmities. He can identify with our wrong direction and temptations, because
yes,
he understands, okay?
Amen.
So therefore, he can have pity upon us,
yes,
and he can make intercession for us. So we're going to go back. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 14, because we stopped there last week, and we were showing how Melchizedek was introduced or came on the scene after the battle between Abraham and the kings of Chedorlaomer. These were four kings who had ruled over the kingdoms of, there were five kings or kingdoms, and Sodom and Gomorrah was one of them. And they were held subjective to these kings and who ruled over them. And one day they rebelled against the four kings. So you had five kings that came together and rebel, and Chedorlaomer, who was the king, and others came and they conquered them. They took them captive, and Lot was a part of that because he lived in Sodom. And so we said last week that Lot's separation from God didn't begin when he was captured in Sodom. It began when he separated from Abraham. When he chose to disconnect, he was blessed because he was attached to Abraham, who is the father of faith. Okay, he's the father of the called race. God was dealing with the called race because he couldn't find in the created race where Adam was the head, individuals who were not corrupt as far as living for God and whose bloodline hadn't been corrupt. So man's heart was constantly on evil. So therefore, God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, and God used him and blessed him, and it was because Abraham approached God by faith, okay? And so we see here in Genesis 14 that after Lot was captured, after Lot was captured, someone that was had escaped had made it known to Abraham that Lot was in captivity. And Abraham immediately, that was his brother, and that was, he knew that he needed his help, so he immediately gathered his 318 men to go and rescue Lot, okay? And so after doing that, notice we stopped in, I think it was Genesis 14, and we're going to go up to verse 15, Sister Chair. We'll read that again and go down.
Okay. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them into Hobath, which is on the left side, on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavet, which is the king's dale.
Okay. So here we have that it shows us how Abram got his men, and he heard about his brother. He led out his trained men who were born of his house, and they pursued these kings, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they prevail. He brought back all the possessions, and also brought back Lot and his brother and his possessions, as well as all the women and the children. So imagine five kings with their armies. Abraham only had 318 men, and they overtook four kings in their army. Five kings in their armies couldn't overtake these four. But Abraham, through the grace of God and the strength and the might of God, overtook them, these four kings, led by Chedorlaomer. Okay? Chedorlaomer. So here he says, after the verse 17, it says, and after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom showed up to meet him in the valley, okay? That is the king's valley. Now, notice who also showed up. Let's go to verse 18.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God.
So it says here in the notes, the first mention of the name Melchizedek, meaning king of righteousness. Melchizedek is a type of Christ as the kingly high priest. Okay? He was after Abraham. He came after Abraham gained the victory. That's when he appeared. But before his appearing, Melchizedek, a priest of God, must have been interceding for Abraham. See, all the events that took place and that transpired in the life of Lot and him being captured, God knew about it. The event that happened shows God's sovereignty, how God sovereignly intervenes on behalf of his people to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Okay? Stuff don't just happen in our life without God knowing. Job is an example of that. So when things happen, the first thing we do is run to try to fix it, and we don't run to God. So Lot, being out of the will of God, having no peace, miserable in the land of Sodom, it said that his righteous soul was vexed by what was around him, what was going on around him. So he was constantly seeing all this corruption. And it's the same thing today. We're seeing the nation go down. We're seeing people go in a direction that's contrary to what God desired and the way God created us. And so Lot went further down into that. And him being there, walking in disobedience, there was no peace. God didn't want to keep him there in that state of mind. So God does everything in his power to bring us back on the right path of faith. See? And so God used this circumstance with the king. He wasn't concerned about their international wars and what they were going through. The only time God is concerned is when it involves a child of God, when it involves his people, the people of God, Israel, when it involves the Christian. So God is concerned, and he was concerned about Lot. And so therefore, to try to get Lot to go in the right direction, we see that that God allowed these kings to have warfare. See this? Mm-hmm. COVID didn't just show up for no reason. God used it for all things work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to his purposes. All things are working together for the good, whether we see it or not or believe it or not. Maybe. They're working for the good, just like Job and his circumstance. Things were working for his good. He didn't know it. It didn't feel like it. It didn't look like it. You see what I'm saying? But they were actually working for the good.
Amen.
And so this is where we have to see that God is sovereign. God is aware. And God loves us. Yes. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. So he's trying. The believer has to go. We can't be stagnant. Hebrew means a river crosser. Abraham was a Hebrew, and he had to cross over. The children of Israel were Hebrews. They had to cross over many rivers, many seas. Y'all see this? And it's the same for us as Christians. If we're going to follow Christ, we got to be willing to cross over. We got to be willing to change. We got to be willing to follow the captain of our salvation and the author and finisher of our faith, Christ. Okay? So here, Abraham was not fearful. He didn't go and count, well, I only got 318 men. What can I do? Gideon had 33,000 and cut back down to 300 men. See, God is most glorified in weakness. Because then people will say, he couldn't do that in his strength.
Right.
See, so God says when we're weak, then he can manifest himself strong. So God will allow circumstances in our lives to make us weak. Weak meaning not weak in faith, but trusting. Weak in our flesh, realizing we can't accomplish anything in and of ourselves. But when we're weak, God can manifest himself strong. When we're dependent, God can manifest himself strong. That makes sense?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. So here in verse 18, we said that Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and he was the king of Salem. So Salem also means peace, and it's the root for Jerusalem, which means Jeru means foundation, and Salem means peace. So he's the king of righteousness and peace. Righteousness is a result of holy living. Peace and righteousness are fruit of holy character. That's what's produced when I'm allowing God to transform me from the inside out. You'll see me acting righteous, and you'll see me walking in peace. Okay? So Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. Christ is our king of righteousness. We are right with God based upon Christ's righteousness. Okay? And we have peace with God because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary.
Amen.
You see that?
And so
this is why it's important. All of these are types and shadows of Christ, what he's doing, or what he has done on our behalf. These are types and shadows of Christ, what he's done on our behalf. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. So we see here that Melchizedek comes on the scene, and it says that he's the king of sin, and he brought out bread and wine. Now, this correlates to Christ upon his crucifixion or what have you. When he gathered with the disciples, he, same thing as Melchizedek, came forth with the bread and the wine. Okay? It says, now he was priest of God the Most High. And it says here, I'm reading the notes, it says, before his appearing, Melchizedek, a priest of God, must have been interceding for Abraham. It must have been through his intercession that Abraham was able to slaughter the four kings and gain the victory. Today, Christ, our high priest, is interceding for us in a hidden way, that we may be his overcomers to defeat God's enemies, so that through our victory, Christ can be manifested openly in his second coming. See that?
Yeah.
So the way this correlates is Christ, just like Melchizedek was Abraham's high priest, Christ is our heavenly high priest whose presence is there always interceding. Remember when he talked with Peter and he said, Satan has asked to sift you mm-hmm. as wheat. But, notice he said he has a but, I have prayed. See that intercession?
Yeah.
That your faith fail not. See, Satan wanted to sift Job. He sifted Job, but he had to get God's permission. Always know that you and I, that Satan can't do anything to us unless it goes by God. And if it goes by God, and God knows that our faith is well enough. See, I have prayed that your faith fail not. So when Abraham encountered this situation, his faith rose up to the forefront that he acted. He didn't think about it. He didn't question God. He acted. Job's faith rose up. He acted. He didn't understand God. He didn't know why he was going through it, but he never gave up his faith, his hope, and his trust.
Amen.
He was trying to figure out what was going on. Like, you know, I don't know, but, you know, I don't know why, but if I came into this world naked, I came, and naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he's like, I'm going to trust him regardless. I don't understand it.
Amen.
So this is how God wants to. He wants overcomers. And if we're overcomers, then we will be able to trust God in the most difficult situation, and God comes out ministering to us. Job well done. Now let me pour my strength back into you. This is the bread. See, we're eating Christ. We're enjoying Christ. See this?
Yes.
We enjoy Christ just like we enjoy a meal. So we have to eat of his flesh and drink his blood daily. And he says that doing this, we show the Lord's death until he comes. See this? We do show the Lord's death until he comes. So it's not a physical eating, but it's a spiritual. It's a spiritual eating, meaning that nothing in this world can satisfy us. We've tried the things, we've tried the you know, people, we've tried the women, we've tried the men. They don't bring the satisfaction. We have the husbands and the wives. There is a void in the life of every person, and only God can fill it.
Amen.
See, this void has to be filled, and our soul is so big that only God can fill it. So we'll search the world over trying to find the things that will fill or satisfy. But the only one that can satisfy our soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So here Melchizedek comes out, and he ministers the bread and the wine. Let's keep reading. We're in Genesis 14, verse 19.
And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, mm-hmm. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all.
Okay. Now, I want us to see, I'm going to read these notes. It says, here the priesthood of Melchizedek is mentioned in the scriptures before the priesthood of Aaron. So the priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, is higher than the Aaronic priesthood. In his earthly ministry, Christ was a high priest according to the order of Aaron for the putting away of sin. Then, in his heavenly ministry, Christ was designated a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not to offer sacrifices for sin, but to minister to us the very God who was processed through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection, signified by the bread and the wine. See this? So that means we have to continue to enjoy Christ from day to day, regardless of our circumstances and situations. So Abraham having going through that difficult trial of rescuing Lot with only 318 men, he needed to be poured back into. He was at a vulnerable state because not only did Melchizedek show up, the king of Sodom showed up. We're going to see what he tried to offer as well, okay? Our victory, see, our physical or earthly victories can cause us, that's when we're most vulnerable, because that's when we let our guards down, and we have to be very careful. This is why Melchizedek showed up, and Abraham passed the test with colors to show his loyalty was not to a king, was not to power and position in a land. It was not to men, but it was to the high priest of God. And he showed this by offering to him a tenth. See, tithe came, was into play way before Moses showed up with the law.
Amen.
You see this? So Abraham was showing, giving back to God, because God had blessed him with the victory, getting his getting Lot back, all their possessions, not just Lot stuff, but he got all of Sodom stuff back too.
Yes.
It said in verse 16, he brought back all the possessions and also brought back Lot, his brother, and his possessions as well as the women and the people. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That wasn't in the energy of Abraham alone and those 300 men. That was in the power of the God, the living God whom he served, which was representative of Melchizedek, who was a king of righteousness and the king of peace, Jerusalem. Amen?
Yes.
So, and notice what Melchizedek says here. It says, and he blessed him and said, he didn't have to go to God offering a sacrifice. He came from God and said, blessed be Abraham of God, the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, talking about God, and blessed be God the Most High, who has delivered your enemies. Who delivered his enemies?
God.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
See that? See, Abraham could have went out there and without God, with those 318 men, but he could have been defeated.
Yes.
So the praise goes to God the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God the Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of all. See?
Yes. Amen.
Abraham knew that his strength did not come from his own ability. Abraham knew that it was something more than his 318 men. So therefore, he presents to God, I mean, the high priest, which represents Christ, the tenth.
Amen.
Now, in verse, let me see here. So it says, because Abraham, an overcomer, had gained the victory over God's enemies and was standing with God on the earth. You got to see this. When we stand with God, doesn't matter how weak I am. Doesn't matter what side of the road I was brought up on. So as people say, the other side of the tracks. Doesn't matter my race. It doesn't matter my gender. With a person of faith who trusts in the living God, God is able, see, yes, to give the increase. See, you're not looking at your status in life. You're not looking at what you possess. And when God finds an individual who's willing to yield himself and surrender his life to God and be an overcomer. See, this is why we can't listen to the TV and the radio when they try to make us victims because of your color, victims because you were brought up in this type of neighborhood and you not. You see, God says you are more than conquerors through Christ, yes, Jesus. We're more, yes, than conquerors. And so the voice of the enemy will make us think one thing because we're walking by sight when we look at our natural ability. But when we look at God, the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, you'll be like, ain't no way in the world I should have escaped that car crash. Mm-hmm. Ain't no way in the world I should have came out alive. There's no way, you understand? And when you see the hand of God upon and in your life and how you couldn't do it,
amen,
you can't do, Jesus, nothing but bless the Most High God and,
amen,
offer him. That a tenth is the least. We should give,
amen,
him everything. You see what I'm saying? So Abraham gave him his life.
Amen.
So here it says, let me finish reading this here. It says, God could be referred to not only as the God of heaven, but also as the possessor of heaven and earth. So Abraham allowed God to work through him so that God could, from heaven, reveal his power and give him the victory on earth. So guess what? Abraham allowed the manifestation of God to be revealed through his life, and he showed it in the fact that this one man who came out of Ur of the Chaldees, who was an idol worshiper, and he came out with 300 men and defeated four kings in their army.
Amen.
There has to be a God.
Yes, amen.
So this allowed people to see God needs a people. He want a people that's willing to stand with him on earth and allow him to rule from heaven to earth through us. This is the way God shows his authority and power. It's going to be through the church. Those of us that are yielded, those of us that are willing to go through some things so that God can be glorified in it.
Amen.
Amen. So yeah. God wants overcomers. He doesn't want us just weak little Christians and can't overcome a cold. And every
mm-hmm.
time I got an issue, oh, Lord, why me? No,
mm-hmm.
that's not what we saw in Abraham.
That's right.
That's not what we saw in David, a little boy who was willing to step up to a giant when all the adults were shaking in fear and cowering down to the threats of Goliath. So let's, any questions before I go further?
But I just wonder why do we as Christians now, we want the pity. Instead of standing up and being strong, yes, I got cancer, but I know what God can do. Yes, I got this, but I know what God can do. But instead we're cowered down. I might not be here much longer. You know,
right.
We don't want to stand up and let God stand in us.
Right, right. And it's sincere, it's because of how we're being taught. What type of God are we being presented, has been presented to us? What type of God? And in today's religious circles, we see a God the God of money. We see the God of we're always trying, we got our hand out trying to get and receive, but we don't want relationship. We don't want to come to know his ways. We see the God of of lust. We see the God of idolatry. We're worshiping men and women in the church and of the cloth. We see people just, you see what I'm saying? We're trying to
mm-hmm.
manipulate God to perform, but we don't want to know his ways.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Knowing his ways causes us to be in relationship with him and to gain victory over every problem that we face, either in this life or the next.
Amen.
In today religious circle, I say religious because religion is trying to do things, but without Christ.
Yes.
We're trying to read the Bible, but we leave off Christ in the cross, what he afforded to us. We leave off Christ as the type of high priest here shown in the order of Melchizedek. So we're trying to obtain, well, God gave Abraham the victory, so he's going to give it to me. But did we see here the type that Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, right living, right being, right doing?
Yes.
So when the life of Christ in the cross, when our faith is in the cross, it means that we're in the position where we say, Lord, I've been bought with the price. I'm no longer my own. Because many people in salvation, when we give our lives to Christ, they do it because either they want to get out of a problem, they want God to fix a problem, or they've been taught wrong. But they don't understand that Christ paid a price to redeem each of us. And he says, you're not your own. I saved you out of the world so that you can live for me and be used by me. So this was an example with Abraham. Abraham was available to God to fight for God's interest to try to bring Lot back. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We have to be standing with God for his interest here on earth. And most of the time, we don't want to stand with God unless it's in our best interest.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be healed. And there's nothing wrong with asking, and I'm not trying to deter anybody from that. But understand, just like Job, he sought healing, but God was after something. He was after much more, okay? He was after correcting. God loves us so much that he does not want us to stay the same, not in a wrong thought process, not going in a wrong direction. His love, see, that's just like with our children. You love them, but you have to discipline them to keep them from going on a wrong path.
Right.
It doesn't feel good. And they don't like it, but if it will prevent them from going down the path of error or wrong direction, your love for them will discipline, because you don't want them to grow up to walk in the wrong way, right?
Amen.
And this is the love of God. God's love is not like our love. We're conditional. As long as you're nice to me, kind to me, I'll be nice and kind to you. But let me do something to come against whatever, then you'll see another side of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
His love for us is unconditional. While we were yet sinners, meaning while they were pulling the beard off his face, while they were whipping him beyond recognition, while they put the crown of thorns on his head, when they stripped him naked, when they crucified him, while we were sinners, Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Amen.
You see that? He had a purpose, and it was to go to the cross to redeem. He took the sin of the world, our sin. He was made in the likeness of sin. He wasn't a sinner, but as a sacrifice, as a sin offering, he said, Father, prepare me a body, and I'll sacrifice myself. You let your wrath come, because God has to judge sin. So therefore, the wrath of God, all of his wrath was poured out on Christ when he died on the cross. This is what makes the cross so powerful. More than just words or me saying the cross, it meant that God poured out his wrath on the Son, just so that I could have his innocence, and he took my guilt. So when I accept him as my personal Savior, I'm in essence becoming, God says, not guilty, because my Son paid the price. See that?
Amen.
And this is why it's important. I can never do anything to please God. God was only pleased and satisfied with what Christ did by offering himself for mankind, for humanity. Now, only when I accept what the Son has done is God satisfied with me.
Amen.
You see that? And I put on righteousness. So I'm in Christ, and by being in Christ, God doesn't see you per se. He sees me covered in the blood.
Amen.
And he said, when I see the blood, he told them when they were in Egypt and the death angel was about to come to take the firstborn, he said, everybody that's in the house with the blood applied to the doorposts and the lintel, if you're in that house with the blood applied, the death angel will pass over you. And it's equivalent to being in Christ. The blood applied to my heart by faith, believing in what the blood accomplished, his death accomplished on my behalf. God says, I'm not going to judge you for your sins. You're covered in the blood. Now, the reality is I'm still messed up. I still got hang-ups and hookups. I may miss it a few times in a day. I may fall short. But long as I stay in the house with the blood applied to the doorpost, you see this? I'm sure everybody in that house was scared and they were doubtful, but they had enough faith to go into the house and apply the blood. And it's the same with us. If I move by faith in what the Son has done and I accept this gift of salvation, I'm in Christ and I'm covered. See this?
Yeah.
Satan, what he does outside of Christ is to throw everything at me to lure me away from him, out of him, so that when God sees me, he don't see the blood. If I come out of Christ, he see my sin. And remember, wherever there's sin, God has to judge it. Whether he judge it now while I'm living or when I die and eternally be separated at the great white throne judgment, when he looks in the Lamb book of life and does not see my name, then I will be thrown in the lake of fire at the very end. Judgment, sin has to be judged. Now, for the Christian, our sins was judged at the cross, but my works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. So God will, when I'm raptured out or what have you, God will, at the judgment seat of Christ, will take a look and see if I allowed his life to permeate mine and let me be that one standing like Abraham on his side on earth. See that? I have to stand with God on earth, meaning that in matters in the earth, all that matters is what God wants and what he requires. So I have to now see there was a temptation that was there at the same time that Melchizedek was there. And so when we go to verse and we're in Genesis 14, verse 21, after Melchizedek shows up, here comes the king. The king of Sodom showed up too. And we said the greatest temptation is right after a victory. That's when we're most vulnerable. That's when we're when Satan comes to try to trap us. Okay?
Right.
And this is why we have to be ever watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he tells us how to resist him. He says, by being steadfast in the faith. Now, the faith has a definite article which points to a person or a thing or an act, right? And that person, thing, or act is what Christ accomplished at Calvary. This is how I resist Satan. I can't fight him in the energy of my strength. I can't go put on, you see some ministries talking about put on army garments and Satan, I'm going to stomp your head Satan stands there and laughs. I'm putting my boots on and I'm going to stomp your head. Satan laughs because they're no match. We're no match for Satan.
Amen.
Only in Christ. Christ overcame all. And it says everything at the name of Jesus, every knee, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth has got to bow. You see that? Christ is Lord. He's supremacy. He has his supremacy over everything.
Amen.
Because of what he accomplished at the cross. So our temptation will be from Satan to try to lure us into the flesh and to trust in our natural energy and strength and ability. So let's go to verse 21 of chapter 14 of Genesis. Any questions? Okay, verse 21, Sister Cherry.
And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself.
Okay, so it says, let's keep going, Sister Cherry.
And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelace and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich.
You see that? So the king of Sodom shows up, and this is after his encounter. Well, we see in verse 17 that he's there to meet Abraham. But in 18, Melchizedek is there to meet Abraham, and he ministers to him, right? This is why we need the ministry of Melchizedek. We need to draw nigh to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in time of need.
Amen.
Here was a temptation. Melchizedek, still his ministry of intercession, working on behalf of Abraham, but Abraham's faith did not fail him. You see this? This is why you and I have to ever feast on Christ, the bread and the wine. We have to forever exhibit faith and trust in Christ, not our own abilities, not our own strength, not our own energy, to accomplish the will of God or to accomplish something for God. So this king of Sodom shows up and he says to Abram, give me the people and you take the possessions for yourself. But Abraham says in 22 to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to Jehovah, God, yes, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham knew where his strength came from. God, yes, owned the heavens and the earth. The king of Sodom just had a little territory. They just got stolen, and he only, the only reason why he got it back was because of Abraham and God. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Abraham's help came from the Lord.
Yes.
And here go the king of Sodom like he did something. Give me the people, and you can have all the possessions. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the flesh. That's man. Man always wants to take over something, right?
Mm-hmm.
But Abraham said, I have lifted up my hand to Jehovah God, the Most High. He's the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you say. See, Abraham was given the ability by faith to see the motive of the king.
Mm-hmm.
Lest you say, I have made Abram rich. See, we need discernment. This is having your senses exercised by reason of use. We have to go through an experience with God to apply God's word. That's when it becomes rhema. When we read the word in the Bible, it is logos. But when I'm in a situation where the word can be applied to my current situation, that's when it becomes rhema. How do we know? When you look at the temptation in Luke 4, or Matthew 4, I think it was, when he was baptized in the Jordan, immediately after he was baptized in the Jordan, the Spirit of God rested upon him like a dove. And the Spirit, now listen to this, this is why as Christians we can't get caught up in this mode of religion or religious circles that tell us that everything is going to be happy, 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 good, good, good. You ain't going to go through nothing. That's not true Christianity. That's not what God is about. God is about being able to express his authority from the throne of heaven to us, those individuals who are willing to be overcomers on the earth, stand on his side so that he can work through us. See this? So that his authority and the expression of God can be revealed through the church. And when we say church, we're not talking about the four walls. We're talking about individuals who are sold out to what Christ has done for them. We're here to live or allow the resurrected life of Christ to live through us. Okay?
Amen.
We are to bear the testimony of Christ in the earth. We are to be pillars. So in Luke 4, as soon as Christ is led, the Spirit drives him straight to a wilderness now. And then when he takes him there, he's there with Satan to be tempted. And he hadn't eaten for like 40 days. So he's there in the wilderness with Satan, and he's hungry and thirsty. And Satan comes to tempt. And Christ tells him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. That word, when you look at it in the Greek, word, but by the word of God, is rhema. Why? Because he took it and he applied it to his circumstance. See this?
Amen.
This is what we are to do. You can't have a rhema word if you don't never go through anything to apply the word.
Right. Amen.
Eve did not use or let the word become rhema to her. What God said to her were logos, or words spoken by God, but without application. See this? It never became rhema. Her senses were not exercised by reason of use. She did not take the word and apply it to her situation. Christ did. He showed us. Man shall live by every word of God. Rhema word. It was a rhema situation, a rhema word, because he applied it. You see?
Amen.
This is what we have to do. So Abraham here applies the word. He's the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that's yours. Lest you say I have made Abram rich, except only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. Now, in other words, he didn't take it, but those men probably needed nourishment and food, what have you, for fighting the battle.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So here it says, any questions, comments? Prior to this chapter, Abraham had experienced God as the one who protected him and blessed him in material things. That's in Genesis 12:16, to maintain his existence outwardly. Beginning with this chapter, God came in to show Abraham that he needed God's grace inwardly for the fulfillment of God's purpose, which is to have a people to express God with his image, represent him with his dominion, and possess the earth for his kingdom. Okay? So after defeating the four kings, Abraham might have feared their revenge. Thus, God came in to tell Abraham that he would be a shield to protect him. He would also be Abraham's reward for his rescue of Lot.
Amen.
It says, for the fulfillment of God's purpose, two things are required, the seed and the land. Okay? This, when you look at this, this is, and I don't want to get into that right now because it's going into chapter 15. But I wanted you to see here that we have to ever, just like Abraham, exhibit faith in our day-to-day battles. Now, this takes us back to Hebrews chapter 4. And we've got a few minutes. Chapter 5. Any questions about Abraham and Melchizedek while we're going over there?
Abraham truly believed in God. He truly did, to have 318 men to go out and fight those kings. He truly believed in God. And that's what we have, that kind of faith, truly believe in God, let God lead and guide us.
And you know what, Sister? And Abraham was an ordinary man, and and when I say that, he had problems.
Uh-huh.
He had flaws. He had major flaws.
Yeah.
But faith the size of a mustard seed.
Yeah.
Faith in the cross, just the size. Yeah. A mustard seed is like a pin dot.
Uh-huh.
If your object of faith or your focus is in God, just that amount, it can move a mountain.
Amen.
And like you said, it's nothing, you know, not taken away from Abraham, but he just, it was nothing extraordinary about Abraham. He messed
right.
up. Mm-hmm. He lied. He talked about, you know, his sister's, about his sister not being his, you know, being his wife and whatever, and he went down to Egypt several times when God said, don't go, and, you know, whatever. But go back, just to put emphasis on what you said, Sister Jerry, he trusted God. Even if it was just the size of a mustard seed. And this shows us that having faith or trust in God just a little bit, it's not about who we are and what we've done. These men and women of the Bible were not extraordinary men. It was just that they had faith enough to cause them to look to God, and God moved upon them and in their lives.
Amen.
So we are the same way. We are greater. Because Christ already came.
Amen.
And we've seen it. When I say great, I don't mean we're greater than them, but I'm just saying the fact that Christ didn't walk in them. We're without excuse because we had Christ to come, die, mm-hmm. been exposed to the world. We got all the evidence that he did what he did. So we should believe even more, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So back in Hebrews chapter 5, notice here, let's start at verse 7.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Okay, so this is just talking about, we talked about this before, Melchizedek or Christ as our high priest, what he's gone through, which qualified him to be in the order of Melchizedek. Keep going.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him.
Okay. Now, notice here, in verse 9, it says, and having been perfected, I'm reading a different translation, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Okay? All who obeyed, Abraham obeyed. So what we want to bring out in the scripture here is the fact that Christ was qualified to be our heavenly high priest because of all the things that we see in verses 6 on down through 8. He suffered. And the suffering is just the fact that he decreased so that God's purposes could be accomplished in his life to be the Son of God and the Son of Man, okay? And so it qualified him. He fulfilled the role of the Aaron's priesthood. He accomplished that, and now he operates in the priesthood of Melchizedek. So after having done that, now look at verse 9. And having been perfected, and I want to read some of these words and say what they mean and stuff. Having been perfected, he became to all those who obey. Abraham obeyed God. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what the scripture says. Who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Now, this is very important because it says the Greek word implies the thought of author and cause. When it talks about source, he's the author and cause of salvation, eternal salvation. So it says, not everlasting salvation, but eternal salvation, of which all the effects, the benefits and issues are of an eternal nature. So it transcends the conditions and limitations of time. So what is that saying? All the problems, all the situations, all the troubles in life, God's eternal, his source of eternal salvation was Christ being processed and being our heavenly priest from the order of Melchizedek. Meaning that when I draw nigh to the throne of God, Christ is there as I continue to go past my problems, my troubles. See, we shouldn't, when we think about troubles and problems in this life now, it should transcend that which we see. The eternal salvation of Christ should transcend that. We should go beyond it because there's no condition or limitation of time that his eternal salvation cannot affect. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing, see, for example, somebody was saying that they have problems at home. So as a Christian, they didn't want to go home because they didn't want to face the problem that they were going through. Well, your eternal salvation is beyond that. If it's active and working in your life, you mean to tell me that you can't go through that, get through that? When Christ went through what he went through and sits at the right hand, and all he asks is that we draw nigh and trust him. God's eternal salvation, Christ is the source of that. So he ever liveth to make intercession to help us and supply himself as the bread and the wine to give us the strength to go through it.
Amen.
You see this? Eternal salvation means that it's, it says here, not everlasting salvation, but eternal. It begins the day you give your life to Christ, of which all the effects, the benefits, the issues are of an eternal nature, transcending the conditions and limitations of time. What are some of the conditions of time? We're dealing with all kind of chaos and stuff now, but his eternal salvation transcends that. It goes beyond it. You see that? There's no limitation to God.
Amen.
And but we let time limit us. I'm too old to be used. I can't do nothing. We look, you see how we limit? His eternal salvation comes from the throne, and it means that nothing can stop it. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
God's eternal, what kind of salvation do I have when I can't overcome a cold? What kind of salvation do I have when I can't overcome the obstacles that I face in life? Is it eternal salvation? Meaning that it's able to go beyond time. It's able, when Abraham and Sarah wanted to have a child, Abraham was in his 90s, Sarah, I think, was in her 80s. God's eternal salvation transcended. See that? Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
It didn't look at her natural limitations or Abraham's age. It transcended, went beyond it. And so Christ, as our heavenly high priest, causes us not to look at our problems. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So it doesn't matter what the problem is. As long as I look to my eternal salvation, which comes through Christ, I'm able to transcend any problem and in the limitations of time.
Amen.
Does that make sense to y'all? Because I want to make sure I'm relaying it where it makes sense. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. If we keep drawing and feasting on and enjoying Christ, see, remember in the wilderness or when they left Egypt, they had to enjoy Christ through partaking of a lamb and eating unleavened bread. That got them through Egypt and the Red Sea. Then after that ran out, they got into the wilderness and there was nothing to eat. And they cried out to God through murmuring or what have you. But God allowed the manna. See that? The heavenly. Christ said, I am the bread of life. Not the bread that Moses gave. He said, but I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
He was the rock. He was that when the people of Israel in the wilderness wanted water, Moses hit the rock and the water came gushing out. That was a type of the smitten Christ at the cross. And when he shed his blood and was smitten at Calvary, the water came out from his side, the blood and the water. You see what I'm saying? He is our, so we have to feast on Christ. When they entered into Canaan, they ate, the manna stopped, and the water from the rock stopped following them, and they ate from the land, the corn of the land. Is it the land represents Christ? What am I saying? We have to transition and get through life's obstacles and everyday situations by feasting and enjoying Christ in our situation. If he's operating as the eternal salvation, the high priest of our eternal salvation, then he can transcend time. He can transcend the limitations of our flesh and all these things that we go through. It doesn't matter the condition.
Amen.
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 So it says here, let me find my place. It says verse 10. So verse 9, and having been perfected, he became to all those who obey him. So the requirement is to obey him. Abraham obeyed regardless of the men that he had to fight those kings. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He obeyed him who was the source of eternal salvation, Christ is the sword, the process Christ, who is our Melchizedek today, high priest, who sits at the throne of God, is there to offer our, he's the source of our eternal salvation. If you can't get over people talking about you or what they think about you, you're not allowing this eternal salvation to take effect in your life. You have confined yourself to your soulish man, to what you see, to what you're going through, and you have limited God from being or operating through his eternal, allowing his eternal salvation to affect your current situation. So it says in verse 10, keep going, Sister Sharon, we're about to close.
Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
So I'm going to stop right there. So that verse goes with verse 9. It's just saying, having been perfected, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. This is why we have to keep approaching the throne of grace. This is why we have to go from the outer court to the inner court and keep going into the most holy place. It is the veil of the flesh that we encounter that stops us from progressing into the most holy place, which is where the presence of God is. Now, remember, there was a veil that separated within the tabernacle the holy place from the most holy place. There was also a veil at the entrance of the holy place, and we won't get into that right now. But you have to see that veil, when Christ died at the cross, his veil represented the flesh, the veil of the flesh. So as we approach God and we enter and go from the outer court, which was outside of the tabernacle, it was the outer court when you entered into the gate, gave your life to Christ. There was the brazen altar where they were sacrificing an animal, and that represented the cross. Then you progress to the brazen laver, which represented the washing of the word, washed by the word. Then you have to keep progressing, and when you get to the holy place, there was a veil or a screen there. And see, when God, he has to screen, you know, the purpose of a screen door is to keep unwanted things out, sin out. You see what I'm saying? So as we allow the word to wash us and to reveal to us what's in our hearts, see, God is filtering us out so that we can ever get closer through the cross to into his presence. So when we enter into the holy place, there you have the candlestick, the table of showbread, and you have the brazen laver. I'm sorry, the altar of incense. Those things represent a type of Christ, revelation from Christ. But you and I, it's not God himself. He sits behind that veil, the second veil, that separates us from the throne of God. And this is where we keep progressing, and the flesh has to be torn in order to have access to the most holy place. See this? He, as the author or the source of our eternal salvation, dwells behind that second veil, which is to be where Christ rented. Now, the veil that interrupts us for the believer is the flesh. We have to allow God to crucify the flesh and self. And many people fail to continue to progress because we're offended by the word. We want our way. We don't want to keep going on. And see, very few continue on to reach into the presence. But on that note, I'm going to have to close because I'm way over my time. But I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we said some things that will help you in your walk. And we'll pick up next week in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 11. I'm sorry, chapter 5, starting at verse 11, and we'll go into chapter 6. But thank you for tuning in, and until next Tuesday, those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments, but we'll see you again on next Tuesday at 6:45. Thank you, and be blessed.